The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, I ask you to open your Bible today to Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to read verse 28, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, no need to keep your Bible open there, but I'll refer to it again in the course of the message. Today's one of those scattergun things. Usually I'll take a text and try to milk everything I can out of that text, and all of the points come from it. Today is more of a topical kind of thing where I'll have to appeal to a number of different passages, and I've given you those in the sketch, the sermon sketch. I've given you the references, and I will simply tell you what those references say. That's what I have right here. I've got them written out so I don't have to turn quickly to this place and that place and some other place. Today I would speak to you on whatever happened to hell. And next Sunday my plan is to preach on whatever happened to heaven. Both of those places get little mention these days. In fact, I have observed before from this pulpit that in the last 50 years, the sermons I've heard on hell have been the ones I preached. I don't recall hearing anybody preach on hell in the last 50 years. And I don't recall anybody preaching on heaven for 50 years. Now, maybe your experience is different to mine, but that's kind of the way it's been, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. The text I would point you toward is Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. It's an important passage. Matthew 10, 28. Jesus said this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, this is a critical passage from one standpoint because it indicates that you can, in fact, divide soul from body. You have a body, you have a soul. Your soul is in your body. But the fact that you may lose part of your body doesn't mean you lose part of your soul. When I was 5 years old, I cut off the tip end of my left index finger here, my pointer finger, in a lawnmower, one of those rotor-type lawnmowers. When you turn them upside down and pull them to move them. And in our neighborhood, the kids would walk behind and let their fingers bounce on the blunt side of the blades. Not the sharp side, but the blunt side. Somehow mine got caught in it, and it cut off the tip end of that finger. Now, I lost a part of my body, but didn't lose any of my soul. You know, my soul's still whole. So you can divide a man into a body and a soul. Now, I'm not sure about anything beyond that. There are those who argue that we have a third part, a spirit. And then those who would say, well, but Jesus talked about body, soul, spirit, and heart. And you know, can you divide a guy into four pieces? I don't know, but you can divide a person into body, which is the physical part, and soul, which is the spiritual aspect of a man. This is important theologically from that standpoint. But please notice the warning that Jesus gave. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but can't touch the soul. In fact, in the book of Revelation, people are said to have overcome because they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, in the final analysis, when ISIS killers threaten to take your life, that's all they can do. Once they've killed you, they've lost. Nothing more they can do. You've won. Do you see? If someone threatens to take your life, you've won. They kill the body, but they can't touch the soul. The soul lives on and on and on forever. And so it's important theologically from that standpoint to assure us that we have a body, we have a soul. The soul is mortal. Don't fear those who can kill the body but not touch the soul. Rather fear God, who is able to destroy both body and soul, physical and spiritual part in hell. Fear God, not your enemies. Lord God, would you give us a message today? Help us to see what's happened to hell. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In days gone by, I can remember when I was a child that ministers preached hell hot and eternity long. But it seems they don't do that much anymore, right? In fact, it seems to me that hell is on the endangered list if it's not altogether extinct. You know, very few people mention that anymore. It all began in the 19th century when in once Puritan New England, universalists decided that God was too good to condemn anybody. God's too good to let anybody go to hell. And the Unitarians concluded that men were too good for God to let them go to hell. God's too good to punish anybody. Men are too good to punish. That was where it all began. Once Puritan, once biblical, once solidly Christian, and now it has concluded that God's too good for hell and men are too good for hell as well. So hell quickly became a subject that thoughtful Christians avoided. By the end of the 20th century, hell disappeared and nobody missed it. It's just not anything that thoughtful Christians have to do with these days. Now, I think the root of the problem is that many preachers do not believe in hell. A survey of seminarians, not Southern Baptist seminaries per se, but seminarians in general, a study of seminary students, revealed that 75% of seminarians, these are prospective pastors and teachers, professors, 75% of them, including both students and professors, do not believe there is a hell. That's shocking to me. 75% students and professors do not believe there is a hell. They deny it exists. And even evangelicals, that is people like you and me, who believe this book is the Word of God, to be trusted, it's infallible, inerrant, inspired, anything else you want to say about it. It is the source of truth for us Christians. Even evangelicals who believe the Bible have no taste for fire and brimstone. You know, at the heart of biblical Christianity stands this affirmation, stands this statement that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, not the best way to go to heaven and know God, not just a good way to know God and go to heaven. He is the way, the truth, the life. Do you see? That's the heart of Christianity. That stands right at the foundation point for everything that we stand for. That's what historic Christianity and biblical Christianity stand for. You have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, personally trust Him, personally commit yourself to Him, or you will suffer hell for eternity. There is an evangelical sociologist by the name of James Hunter who talked to some Christian students, some evangelical students from an evangelical college, and asked them if they thought Mohandas Gandhi was in hell. He was a great social reformer in India who did a lot of good things and released Indians from a lot of the things that really made life tough in India. He asked them if they thought Gandhi was in hell. They knew by their own theology that he ought to be. Gandhi was not a Christian. He was very clear that he was not a Christian. He said, "I admire you, Christ. You're Christ, but you Christians are not like him. I don't want to be one of your number." So he never trusted Jesus. He was not saved. And by their own theology, they should have said Gandhi was in hell. He was not in heaven at all. But the idea made them nervous. They didn't want to say that. They knew if a good man like Gandhi was in hell, then a lot of their family members who were good but not saved, and a lot of their friends who were good but not saved, should be there too. And they just did not want to say that. Even evangelicals have lost their taste for fire and brimstone. But I'm here to tell you today that even if people in the pews and in the pulpits and in the seminaries no longer believe there's a hell, it has not disappeared. It has not changed. What the Bible says about hell is still true and will be true forever. So I ask the question, whatever happened to hell? And the answer is nothing. Nothing's happened to it. People just don't talk about it much anymore. They just don't talk about it. And some may not believe in it, but hell hadn't changed a bit. It's just the way the Bible describes it. And I have three words that I want to share with you about hell today that come right out of the Bible. First, hell is still real. Hell is real. One liberal theologian wrote, "If the doctrine of eternal punishment was clearly and unmistakably taught on every leaf in the Bible, I would not believe a word of it." Say what? You're a theologian? You're dealing with the Bible? And if every page in the Bible talked about hell, you still would not believe it? Help me here, folks. There may be some of you who tend to agree with that. If hell was on every page in the Bible, you just wouldn't want to believe it. But I want to challenge you today to think about who you come up against if you disagree with the biblical teaching that hell is real. Say hell is not real? What does the Bible say? Who are you challenging? Who are you setting yourself up against if you make that affirmation? Well, to say that hell is not real is to call Paul a liar, because he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, that Jesus will appear in blazing fire to punish those who do not know God and who disobey the gospel. You want to call Paul a liar? I don't. But if you say hell is not a real place, it's not real, then you go up against the Apostle Paul. Not only that, you go up against other biblical writers. For example, the apostle to the Hebrews wrote in 10:27 of judgment and raging fire that awaits those who turn from the truth. Jude, who was a half-brother of Jesus, in verse 4 of his little book way at the end of the New Testament, warned of fiery condemnation for those who pervert God's grace and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 10 to 11, painted a very graphic picture of this place that is real. He said, God's going to make those who choose other gods drink from the cup of his fury and fierce wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur, and the smoke of that torment rises forever and ever. Now, even in the face of Paul, and the face of other biblical writers, there are people who deny the reality of hell. But here is the worst part of it. Even if you deny it and call them liars and contradict them, to deny hell is real is to repudiate the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The technical word for hell is the word Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A. Ge is the valley. Geh is the word for valley, and henna is for Hinnom, the trash dump of Jerusalem, a ravine that runs south of the city. Gehenna became the technical word for hell, the trash dump of the universe, where fires burn refuse and worms work garbage, and the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It was the trash dump of Jerusalem. And so it became the trash dump of the universe, where God puts things that don't work the way they're supposed to. What do? When something doesn't work the way it's supposed to, you put it in the trash, right? You throw it away. You discard it. So Gehenna is the technical word for hell. It's unfortunate that the King James Version translates even the word Hades, which is a different term, referring simply to the realm of the dead. It's unfortunate the King James Version translates that everywhere as hell. That is not a correct translation. It should be the realm of the dead. But Gehenna occurs 12 times, only 12 times in the whole of the New Testament. Can I tell you that 11 of those 12 times it's on the lips of Jesus? Jesus said more about hell, the hell of fire, than any other person in the New Testament. The 12th time it occurs in the book of James, where James says, a tongue out of control is set on fire of hell, Gehenna. But 11 of the times it's on the lips of Jesus himself. For example, it occurs 3 times in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. Jesus spoke of hell 3 times, once as a place where the fire never goes out, Again, as a place, the kind of place a man should avoid at all costs. That's what he said, what he was talking about when he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter life blind and maimed than it is to be cast whole into hell. Jesus then also added that hell is a place of continuous punishment where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, in that ninth chapter. It occurs seven times in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus warned there is a hell of fire to pay for despising and insulting others who are made in the image of God. You don't say to them, Raca, or they're a fool, because it puts you in danger of Gehenna, hellfire. In Matthew 5:29-30, Jesus repeated this warning that it's better to live blind and crippled than to be thrown into eternal fire. And once again, in chapter 18, verses 8 through 9, he warned of a hell of fire. In 10:28, we read a little bit ago that God is the one to be feared because he can destroy both body and soul in hell. In chapter 23 of Matthew, verses 15 and 33, Jesus blasted the Pharisees as sons of hell and asked how they hoped to escape being condemned to hell. Seven times in the Gospel of Matthew. And then once in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 5, where he repeated again, don't fear body killers who can't kill your soul. Rather fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body, physical and spiritual, in hell. So you go up against Jesus. You contradict biblical writers. You call Paul a liar. You go up against Jesus if you deny the reality of hell. Hell is real. Folks who don't like the idea of hell dismiss all this as myth, symbol, means nothing. But who is so arrogant as to think he knows better than Jesus and the apostles about the reality of hell? Can I tell you, the Bible treats hell as a real place. There's a second thing I would urge upon you this morning. That is, the hell is not only real, it's real hot. That fact comes out again and again in the New Testament. John the Baptist, for example. John the Baptist predicted that the one coming, the laces of whose shoes he was not worthy to undo, would burn chaff. And by that he meant the ungodly, the lost, those who are not God's people. He would burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13 a parable of the wheat and the weeds. And when he got down to the end, he said, when the Son of Man comes, angels will gather out all the weeds from the earth, from the kingdom. They gather out all the weeds and bind them for burning. And again, he explained, this is angels who will throw the lost into a fiery furnace. In verse 50 of that chapter, he told the story of the dragnet that caught up good fish and bad fish. But he said then when it's pulled ashore, they separate them out and get rid of the bad. So when the kingdom comes, God will gather out of it. In fact, he will send the angels, said Jesus, and they will gather out of the kingdom all those who work iniquity. This is how it will be, he said, at the end of the age. The angels will come, separate the wicked from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And again in Matthew 25, when the Lord judges the nations, he will send the cursed away into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, a fire that he later linked with eternal punishment. The Apostle John, again in the book of Revelation, described the second death as being cast into a lake of fire. Can I tell you that hell is not only real, it is real hot. It is real hot. Now, those expressions such as hell of fire, lake of fire, and flames, I think just indicate the awfulness of the place. But there are people who just wink at them and dismiss them as meaning nothing. Gordon Kaufman, who for a number of years taught theology at the Harvard Divinity School, said this language was just colorful expressions of the notions that justice will prevail at the end and set right all the wrongs of history. Kaufman said these are all just symbols. Don't put too much story in them. They're all just symbols. They're mythological elements. They don't mean much. Don't really take them seriously. Can I remind Mr. Kaufman, and remind you as well, that a symbol is always a symbol of something, isn't it? If you have a symbol, it's a symbol of something, not of nothing. And it's a symbol of something that is very real, right? Otherwise, why are you even using it if it doesn't stand for something that is really real? A symbol always stands for something that is very real. Second, I'd remind Dr. Kaufman that a symbol is always less than the reality. The reality is always greater than the symbol. So, just as an example, the Bible describes heaven as a place with streets of gold. Gold may be a symbol, but it is a symbol of something that's very real, and the reality is greater than the symbol. So whatever the streets of heaven are made of, they're made of something much greater, much more valuable, much more beautiful than gold ever dared be. Do you see? A symbol is always a symbol of something, and is always less than what it symbolizes. The reality is greater than the symbol. That's why you have to use a symbol. So if fire and brimstone, if hell of fire, lake of fire, flames are symbols, they are symbols for something very real that is far worse than literal fire, literal flames. I must address this. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 22 and 24, that in the day of judgment, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon, two Phoenician cities that sat on the coast in what today is Lebanon, north of Israel. More bearable for Tyre and Zidon and for Sodom. Sodom was at the south end of the Dead Sea. Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by God in the days of Abraham and Lot. It would be more bearable, get this now, for Tyre and Zidon and for Sodom on the day of judgment than it would be for the lake cities that rejected him. Chorazin and the other cities that Jesus preached the gospel to who rejected him. More bearable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. Why? Because they didn't have the same gospel preached to them. Greater privilege means greater punishment if you don't accept the privileges. Greater sin, greater rebellion means greater punishment. So there are degrees of punishment in hell. In another place, Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, a servant who knows his master's will and doesn't do it will be beaten with many blows, but a servant who did not know and still did things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. So there are degrees of punishment in hell. Not everybody is punished alike in hell. Everyone may be there. Not everyone. All who are there will be punished. Let me rephrase that. All who are there will be punished, but some have greater punishment than others. But can I tell you, the coolest spot in hell is more than a man can bear. Don't count on having an air-conditioned place. If you plan to go there, it won't be air-conditioned. Others may suffer more than you. You may suffer more than they. But no place in hell is bearable. Some are just worse. Some are more unbearable than others. Hell is real. Hell is real hot. And here's the third truth I would drag out of Scripture for you. And that is, hell is real and real hot for a real long time. The Bible speaks of hell as being eternal. In the face of that, there are some who still say that hell is just temporary. You're just there for a while. And they think you get a second chance. You go to hell and suffer, and after a while you say, why am I doing this? I'm being punished for rejecting God, so let me just trust God. Let me turn to Him now. Let me call on Him now. And they believe that you get a second chance, maybe, to become a Christian and go to heaven. In fact, one of the most popular teachers, preachers among college students in my last years at the University of Mobile was a guy named Rob Bell from the Northwest. And Rob Bell wrote a book called God's Love Wins, in which he argued exactly that. He said God's love is going to triumph at the end. Everybody is going to come within the bounds of God's love and have their sin forgiven and go to heaven. God's love wins. That's called universalism. Everybody in the universe, including the devil and his angels, will eventually, according to that view, be saved. They'll suffer, and the suffering will make them turn to God. But let me reply from Scripture. Do you remember the story Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man, sometimes called Dives? It's in Luke chapter 16, if you want to refer to it. The story about Lazarus and the rich man shows that if a man dies apart from God, there is no more hope of salvation. You remember, that's the story where the rich man was tormented in these flames, he said, and he asked Abraham, who was with Lazarus across on the other side of the realm of the dead, the bad side and the good side. He was in Lazarus was in the good side. And he said, Father Abraham, would you let Lazarus dip his finger in water and just bring me enough water to touch the tip of my tongue? I've never been that thirsty in my life. Have you? I've never been so thirsty that I just want somebody's wet finger to touch my tongue. Forget that. Give me a drink, you know. I want more water. More water than that. I've never been so thirsty that just a damp finger would take care of my itch, scratch my itch. But the rich man said, just send Lazarus with a damp finger to touch the tip of my tongue and relieve some of this misery. You know what Abraham said? No can do. Can't do that. Between you and me, listen to his words. There is a great gulf, a chasm, a ravine, a divide. There is a great gulf fixed so that those who would come from here to there cannot, and those who would come from there to here cannot. Now, do a little heavy lifting with me here. The tense of that verb fixed is in the Greek language a perfect tense verb. That means it is something that happened in the past and endures to the present. It has been fixed and remains fixed. It will never be unfixed. It got started there, it was done there, and it remains to this day. A great gulf was fixed and is still fixed so that there's no crossing over. When a man goes to a Christless destination, he's done. He is done. He's not coming back. There is no second chance. The Bible teaches the eternal security of the saved. I've come to Christ. I belong to him. I've been born again. I can't be unborn. Once saved, properly understood, once truly, genuinely, 24 carats saved, always saved. Now, please, I didn't say once you make a profession of faith and get baptized, always saved. I didn't say once you walk an aisle, always saved. I said once saved. Emphasize that. Once saved, always saved. I believe in the eternal security of the believer, because the Bible teaches it. But listen, the Bible also teaches the eternal security of the lost. Once in hell, always in hell. You make the decision now, where do I go? To be with Jesus or to be without him? To live with God or to live without him? For to live without him is hell. There are no second chances. Nobody's coming back. It's forever. And forever is a long, long time. Jesus said the saved go away to eternal life, and the lost go away to eternal punishment. That's Matthew 25:46. The word eternal is the same in both instances. If heaven never ends, neither does hell. Why would God not give a second chance? Why wouldn't God let those people who are now suffering in hell have a second chance to be saved? I want to reply to that by speaking for him. I don't know if this is what he would say, but I think there's a good chance he would. I would give a million chances if it would do any good. But every opportunity rejected just hardens the heart. Here is a person to whom God speaks and draws them to Jesus Christ, and they say no, and their heart gets a little hard. The second time it gets harder. The 102nd time it's even harder. And there is some evidence in the Bible that the sufferings of hell drive men further from God, not nearer. There's an interesting verse. You might want to jot this one down. Revelation 16, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 16, 9 through 11. The Apostle John says in the last days, God will pour out the sixth bowl on the inhabitants of the earth, and men will suffer tremendously under it, but they do not repent. They curse God for their pains. They curse God. Suffering didn't make them turn to God. It turned them against God. They curse God for their suffering. And I'm convinced that those who are in hell choose it. They curse God for their suffering. They don't want anything to do with him. He's responsible for all this. And it just embitters them, not brings them to repentance. And that goes on for eternity. Hell is real. Hell is real hot. And hell is real and real hot for a real long time. Let me close. At Gettysburg, the Confederate Army had met disaster. They were in full retreat. Bone weary, hungry, Confederate troops slogged through ankle-deep mud, and black clouds poured rain relentlessly. When a lightning bolt ripped the sky apart, one frustrated soldier yelled, "Hell's not a half mile from here." Was he right? Is hell really in Pennsylvania near that historic battleground? I don't think so. I don't believe he was right, but I'll tell you this. I know where hell is. Hell's at the end of a Christ's life. You live and die without Christ, you find out quickly where hell is. It's not a half mile from anybody without Jesus. Just one breath away. Just one heartbeat away. Can I tell you how serious it is to live without Jesus? The danger is real. Don't risk it. Give your heart to Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for all these warnings that are built into the Bible. Many in our day overlook them. And it hurts my heart to think about them and to talk about them. But I must, because it's the truth. And I pray today that anybody here who is without Christ, who has never made him the boss in their life and united their lives to him and following him, I pray that those here today who need Jesus will turn to the Savior, the one who alone can save from hell and its pains and its judgment. And I pray they would do it today. Now, Lord, there are other things I'm sure you're asking of people to do, and I pray that all of us would simply do what you want us to do. Say yes to you and obey. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.